Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory, we honor your holy name, we thank you for your loving kindness, thank you for your presence in our lives, for your power, for your wisdom, and for your goodness, that indeed this evening you've given us the grace to be at your feet, to listen from you, and to be guided by you, and to be taught by you. We thank you for those that are on the way, that you prepare their hearts, that even as we sit at your feet, the Lord, we shall understand and we shall be guided by you. We exalt you and we magnify you. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, I think we'll, whoever else will get us ahead. Last week, we started looking at these aspects of the family, and I think we started to trace it from the first family, and we know the first family that God placed on the earth was Adam, and Adam and Eve, and we were able to see that God blessed them and made them fruitful, and he desired that the families be formed on the basis that each family is able to multiply and fill the earth. And we've seen that the families, it is a man and a woman, and when they are together, they are naked and not ashamed. So we've seen that the purpose of marriage is that the people shall have intimacy, there shall be companionship, there shall be the unity of the man and the wife, and they became one flesh. And we say that the church represents, the union of the man and his wife represents the union of Christ and the church. And we are able to go into that. It's the place of intimacy. It's the place where we are one with him, and we are one spirit with God. But for marriage, we are one flesh. So the relationship with man and Christ, or man and wife, is at the physical level, but the church, Christ and the church, is at a spiritual level. So in the same way that we submit to one another, or we submit, the wife is asked to submit to Christ, is the same way also that we see that the church submits to the Lord. And the husband, or Christ, lays down his life for the church, and so the husbands are to sacrificially give themselves, and also the wives are to submit. And this is how, if you look at how it is in the church, then it is we that submit to Christ. So if we look at it in that aspect, then we can see that there is that pattern, there is that grace of God. So today we'll be able to look at now what happened when sin came into the family, and sin and conflict, because sin brought in conflict into the family. And because of this, we are able to see how, what happened, especially when another voice was introduced. And let's start. We'll read Genesis chapter 3. And we'll read Genesis chapter 3 from verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Now, we are looking at this family of Adam that was in bliss, in paradise. They were basically together. Nothing was affecting them. They had the instructions. They had the work they were doing in the kingdom of God. the man and the wife were taking care of the garden, but then another voice came in to bring doubt into this family. And this was the voice of the devil, because remember, the devil was, or by this time he had been cast out from being part of God's family. Remember, God wanted a family, and he has a heavenly family. The Bible tells us that all families from heaven and on earth derive its name from God. And so there's the heavenly family of angels. That's why angels are sons of God. And then also now we have now Adam and Eve, who are made sons of God. So now when this happens, now the enemy, or he comes in the voice of the serpent, and he comes with the snake, and he wants them to move away from their instructions. Remember, each family has a pattern. There's a pattern that God has given them for worship. There's a pattern that God has given them for being together. The instructions that they had. And the moment they pulled out of the instructions by the deception of the devil, then sin entered into this family. Now, I want you to understand that, remember, they had roles. So the man and the wife had their roles. They were told eat of everything else. In fact, they had the tree of life, which they could have taken it if they wanted. There was no denial to take the tree of life. And remember, the tree of life represents Christ. But then they never took it. But then the tree they were told not to partake is where the doubt was introduced. And the devil introduces this doubt. And because the doubt is introduced, then you can see that the woman, a different image is pointed to the woman. And that's what the enemy did. The enemy painted an image to the woman. And you can see what the scripture says, that when the woman saw, so there's a certain sight that the enemy painted to the woman, that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise. So she saw that it was good for food, that means the body. And then it was pleasant to the eyes, that means it's beautiful. This is the tree, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, this is pleasant to the eyes. And then the pride of life, it was desirable to make one wise. So there's an image that the enemy painted for her. And you can think about it in families. What is it that makes couples fall away? What is it that makes, you know, you adultery has coming into a home? It is because of a certain image that is painted. You know, already the couple, yes, this was a person you chose. You love the person. You chose them. They are the best. But you see what the devil does, and what temptation does, is that it paints for you a different image, either through the media or through advances from someone else. They will always speak and introduce another voice. So anytime we welcome in another voice that is apart from our spouses, the end result is this. The end result is sin, and the end result is conflict. And you can see how another voice is introduced. Now, families will always stay in the right path as long as no other voice is introduced. And you can see, for me, what saddens me is that the Bible says, and she took of the fruit and ate it, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. In fact, the scripture says that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. What does that mean? Adam knew the instructions of God, and Adam knew what God knew was there with his wife. So in essence, Adam rebelled. Adam rebelled. Eve was deceived. So Eve, for her, she was like, oh no, we were told not to take it, we should not even touch it. But you see, for Adam himself, Adam rebelled. And that is why, because the Bible says he was there with her. So at times we blame Eve, but we should also see that the man did not take a role to garden or to protect and preserve his wife from another voice. Now, the other voice is introduced, paints a different picture of what God had showed them, introduces doubt into what God had showed them, and they choose to follow that image. So anytime you choose to follow the image of the enemy, or you choose to follow the image that is apart from what God has established, then you are able to now destroy the family. So families are destroyed when different voices come in that are different from the voice of God. Now, the Bible says the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings. Now, when they sinned, there is a knowledge that they were not supposed to have was revealed to them. When they were initially covered with the glory of God, remember when the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that means before man sinned, man was covered with the glory of God, and man had the presence of God. And they were naked and not ashamed, but you see, the word naked was introduced to them the moment they sinned. And this is what happens whenever, as families or as couples, we go into adultery or into fornication. When this happens, then we become naked. Nakedness was meant for the two, for the couple. The intimacy was meant for the two. But the moment your nakedness is exposed to someone else, then you become naked, your marriage is open, and when you're open to attack, then there is nothing that you can do to cover yourself except what the mercy of God. And you can see what they try to do. They only try to cover themselves with fig leaves. The best that they could do to make for themselves clothes and coverings was fig trees. Now, take a moment and pause and ask yourself, what does this come to you? What images or what reflections come to you when you think about marriage, and when you think about how people easily fall into sin, especially when another voice is introduced? And this is really what destroyed the family of Adam. Let me hear your thoughts, and welcome. As this is Bible study, welcome. Anyone is welcome. Any reflections on your end? But we go ahead. Okay, fine. We can go ahead. The Bible says, let's read from verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said to them, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So whenever sin comes into a family, you can see conflict already comes in, then the blame game starts. They were led astray to the decisions of God or the commandments of God, and when they were found naked, they made for them fig leaves. They made for themselves fig leaves, and when God came, they were ashamed. You see, whenever adultery happens or whenever sin happens, what happens is that shame comes in. And whether we like it or not, you will find that whenever someone has fallen, when they go back to their spouses, there is always be that nakedness or that shame that they will feel. And at the end of the day, it will always be blame. You can find situations where a man has, you know, either went against his wife and slept with someone else. And then when they're confronted, all they say, "You're the one that made me do this." You know, they will always blame the other person. Or when the woman falls into sin, and because of that, then at the end of the day, you can see blame happens. It is because of this. It is because of this. So already you can see the family, their family starts to crumble. Initially one, because of another voice, a contrary voice to the voice of God. But then also now the blame game starts. And you can see when the man is asked, "Why did you do it?" He says, "It was the woman you gave to me. And when the woman is asked, the woman said it was the snake that deceived. So you can see there is a pattern of familial conflicts that come in, and the root of it is sin, and the root of it is conflicts. It comes and brings out conflicts. Now, what is the end result of this sin coming into the family of Adam? And we are going to be tracing, you know, this family of Adam, and we'll see how sin grows and goes along generations, and it impacts them and it impacts lineages. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3 verse 14. Now, this is where God increases their sorrows. You can see now God says, verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, remember, at the beginning, what happened? God made them male and female. He made them equal. You know, he blessed them. He blessed them as a couple. Then, now, it happens that now there is a shift in how God has put the order of the family. Now, he says that you can see that for the man, you see, on the snake is cursed, will go on the stomach, on the belly, and there's going to be enmity between the seed of the snake and the seed of the woman. And he says that the seed will bruise the head of the snake. That means the seed of the woman is who? Christ. Redemption is already brought in. But he says he changes, in a way, the roles kind of shift. And you can see the woman is told that now I will greatly multiply your sorrows and your conception. And in pain you shall bring forth children. And your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, that tells you that this is something that happened afterwards. After the sin, then there is now an increase in sorrows. There's a multiplication of sorrows. Remember, conflict, a different voice came in, a different picture was painted, then sin came in, and then their eyes were opened, they became naked, then now there's a judgment that is passed. And what you see here is a multiplication of sorrows. So anytime the family structure is impacted, anytime the family structure is affected by sin or by the devil, what happens is there's a multiplication of sorrows. Think about how the Bible speaks about those that, you know, that a prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. You know, there is that reduction that you are destroyed, your character, your image, everything about you is destroyed to the bare minimum. And you can see there is a multiplication of sorrows. And initially, what was meant to be a joyful process, where it was supposed to be a painless process of giving birth, then now it becomes a multiplication of sorrows. And look at the change in how God adjusts the structure. Initially, yes, they're all male and female, equal in Christ, equal in God. But then now he sees there is a shift. Your desire shall be for your husband. That means that God has shifted, that now the wife or the woman is now supposed to, she's now going to be completely even subdued by her husband. And then the Bible says, and he shall rule over you. That means that there is now going to be a conflict with the spouses or with the balance of power. And that is why you can see that the wife will always be struggling for that authority. That's why he's saying your desire will be for your husband, but then the husband will rule over you. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. Or what does it make you think? How does it make you feel up until this point? Let me just take it a moment for reflection. What are your thoughts that come to you? And how does it, have you ever asked yourself, how was it before, where is it like the woman did not have a desire for her husband? Or what does that mean to you? Yeah, let me hear your thoughts. Yes, go ahead, please. Unmute and go ahead. Welcome back, Emanuela.
Thank you. And sorry I came in late, but I'm glad I caught what I did.
Go ahead.
So three things stand up for me out of what I've heard so far.
Mm.
The first one is about trusting another human being.
Mm.
And I see this in the way Adam trusted the wife. So when Eve came and told him, you can eat this fruit, he did not question. Even though he knew he was told not to eat this, it felt like trusting somebody blindly just because you trust this person, you believe they'll not take you astray. And I feel like it happens even in our lives today. Some, if you have a close friends, if you have a close friend, or if you have a one member of your family, they may tell you something, and sometimes you don't really think it through. You just do it because you believe they will not take you astray. And it's a caution to me that at least I need to be careful with that. The second point is when you, when he was caught, now that they've sinned, instead of taking responsibility, like, okay, this is, I was not supposed to eat, I ate, I am to blame. I think deep down they knew that they were not supposed to do this.
Yeah.
And they were ashamed somehow, even before knowing they're naked, that they've let down somebody who really loved him, who really loved them, that is God, their father. But instead of taking responsibility and saying, I apologize, you told me not to do this, they started to find a blame, which is a typical behavior for many human beings nowadays. Sometimes I wonder, if they had gone straight, if Adam went ahead and said, sorry, God, I made a mistake, you told me not to do this. Perhaps maybe the consequence would not have been as bad as what happened. And the last point, the third point I wanted to speak about today is the consequences. Whenever we do something bad, there are consequences. Well, even when you do something good, you get a reward. But the severity of the consequences of sin, I think sometimes, I mean, this is like if somebody erred me, if somebody made a wronged me, and came up front and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done this, but I did it. And if somebody tried to cover it up, I would be more angry if somebody wanted to cover it up. And maybe if I have to punish, maybe the punishment will be more severe. And this is what I learned from this passage. Thank you.
No, thank you. Very great reflections. Trust, Adam trusted his wife, and then the consequences of sin, and how about just, you know, going back to God and saying you're sorry. Interesting. And I don't know if there's someone else with a reflection. Thank you, Emanuela. Also very powerful reflections, because we are looking at the effect of sin and conflict and another voice coming into this family line of Adam. And it's interesting, when you will trace it, you will see how it affects the children. And then as you read on, you will see there are now two lines of families that grow. There is a family of Cain, which grows into sin in their own direction. And then there's also a family of Seth, who becomes a son of righteousness that is born to replace Abel. So I think this is just something that I want you to see, that this sin that happens in them continues to grow, and it affects lineages. And this is something that I want you to see. Now, let's look at the increase of sorrows. We've spoken about the impact on the family relationships. And then because Adam has heeded to his wife, verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring both for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Now the point about the family relationships that comes in here was it wrong for Adam to listen to his wife? And maybe if you think about the story of Abraham and Sarah and Sarai, you know, when Sarai wanted Ishmael and Hagar to be chased away, she said that the slave girl's child will not have an inheritance with, you know, will share the inheritance with her son. When Abraham was distressed about it, God told Abraham, listen to the voice of your wife, listen to her. Now, in that moment, God spoke to the couple and to the man and his wife that, you man, listen to your wife. But you see, Adam, in this case, he listened to his wife and then he ended in trouble. Or rather, he's told that because you listened to the voice of your wife and you ate from what I did not command you to do, then the ground shall be cursed. So it's, if you, for me, what stands out to me is the aspect of the voice of God being superior and being the superior voice that we listen to as couples in the family. Now that tells you that in that moment when you have a choice, you know, between submission to the spouse and submission to God, it's just like even in leadership, when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, that means that the reason why you should follow me is because I am submitted to Christ. The day I stop following Christ, then you shouldn't submit to me. So it's very important for us to know that God is concerned with Adam, that because he listened to the voice of his wife over and above the commandment that God gave him, and because of that, he's going to sweat. He's going to be cursed. Adam is not cursed, but the ground is cursed, and all the days of his life, the ground shall give him thorns and thistles, and he shall eat with the sweat of his brow. Now, until you go back to the dust from which you came from. So you can see the challenge is, it's because of the heeded to the voice of your wife. So we've been seeing how the effect of that, a contrary voice coming into the family and coming into the spouse or one of the spouses, and this can be the voice of someone who is trying to lure them, or even like, think about it, if your spouse starts to listen to, let's say, a prophet, you know, or a certain preacher that is not teaching them the right thing, there's a certain behavior that comes, because people are slowly drawn away by the voices that they listen to and the voices that they submit to. So it's very important that we know that it is the voice of God that must guide our relationships. The moment we step out of it, the end result is sweat. The end result is the curses. The end result is thorns and thistles. So because Adam, you listen to the voice of your wife over and above the voice of God, this is the end result of that. So it's very important that we must stick to the voice of God in our relationships. Otherwise, the families are not going to stand. Families are not going to be stable if we move away from the voice of God. So it's not necessarily that men should not listen to the voices of their wife, or wives should not listen to the voices of their husband, but the question is it in alignment to the commandment of God? So this is one of the things that we see in this encounter of how God speaks to Adam. Now, I want you to point out something, and this is something that mentioned before. Remember when sin came in, they were told that when you sin, you shall surely die. And up until this point, Eve, or rather, there is no name of Eve that is given to Eve. She is called woman, or the Bible calls her wife. Adam is the one who called her woman. She said she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And if you look from Genesis all the way up to chapter 3 from verse 20, from verse 20 is when now the name Eve comes. And this is a very important principle, and I want you to pick it. The Bible says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take out of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent them out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man and placed the cherubim on the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned everywhere to guard the tree of life. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, what I wanted you to picture at this point, up until this point, the name Eve was not yet introduced. Why? Because there is a principle that Adam understood. When they fell, what was pronounced to them was death. Remember, when you eat, death will come. But Adam has to now rewrite the proclamation over his wife, the proclamation over their own destiny. And how does he rewrite it? He rewrites it by giving her another name. He calls her Eve, which is the mother of the living, instead of her carrying death, because they have sinned the judgment of death. He calls her Eve, and now that means he rewrites her. He rewrites their own destiny and calls her the mother of the living. And from there, now we see that now they are able now to even bring fruits out of the garden. Then they are able now to produce, and God blesses them with two sons. One son is Cain, the firstborn, and then God also blesses them with Abel, the brother. And there's something that God also does. God becomes the first person to shed blood. Remember when they sinned, they covered themselves with fig leaves. But then God sheds blood, which it becomes a covering for their sin, and dresses them and makes for them clothes. But then, because if they are to eat of the garden, of the tree of life, in that sinful state, without forgiveness, without the atonement that is only by the blood of Christ, they are going to be in eternal condemnation. So God has to chase them out of the garden, and he puts an angel to guard the way to Eden. Now, unfortunately, the family of Adam is scattered by a contrary voice coming into them. But you can see that Adam has understood something. He has understood that when he was given the animals, he named them. And whatever he gave them the name, that was their name. So he understands a principle. He says that, okay, she's going to be the mother of the living. And God acknowledges that and allows them to live and gives them the life. And she becomes the mother of the living. I want to take a moment again and pause. What comes to your mind? What comes to your heart? Any reflections on your heart up until this point? Welcome. Okay. Is there any reflection? If none, we can go ahead. So, scene has started. And they're out of the garden. Then now you have two brothers are coming in, and you have the first brother Cain and the second brother Abel. And the Bible tells us, and we've read how the first two, Cain was a tiller of the ground and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Verse 3, Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and his desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now see the effect of sin. You would have thought that the sin ended with, you know, Adam and Eve and his wife. But then the same sin of conflict, the same sin of blame comes in and follows their children. Now, you would have asked yourself, did God ask for an offering from Abel and Cain? No. But what was that something in them that made them to want to worship God, and what made them to want to bring an offering unto God. My thinking is, these are children who are born outside, you know, they are kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and they're given all these stories by their parents of, this is how it was in the Garden of Eden. God kicked us out. And so both of them are wondering, okay, maybe if we offer God something, a sacrifice, then we might be accepted back into the garden. Yes, our parents sinned, but we ourselves, if we go back to God, maybe we'll do it. Now, for Cain, he brings some. You know, the Bible says he brought some of his produce. It's not that God does not like plants. I mean, or fruits. And I mean, the people who, I mean, whenever you do your farming and you bring your first fruits, people will bring, you know, a portion of the best of their harvest. They will bring the first one that comes out and takes it to God, you know. And Abel, on the other hand, has a revelation. He has an insight that what covered them from sin was the animal that was killed, and they were given clothes. So he has an understanding that, okay, so maybe what can also cover me is also the shedding of his blood. But what he brings the firstborn of his flock and their fat. So two people bring an offering. One brings the firstborn, that means the best. There's a principle of the firstborn of his offering, that is Abel, and Cain brings just some of his products. Now, there is a difference in the offerings, but also God tells us that God looks, does not have respect on Cain and his offering, but has respect on Abel and his offering. That means that the first person that God looked at was the person making the offering. So when you bring your offering, when you bring your gifts, God first looks at you before your gift is acceptable. So we see that these brothers, because they both brought offerings, God first looked at them. And you see, God had not rejected Cain entirely. In fact, he tells him where he is wrong. He tells him that sin is knocking at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. That means that if Cain had done what was right, if Cain had understood that sin wanted to crouch at his door, the same way that sin crouched, the different voice came to the parents and they sinned, is the same way that sin was coming through another voice to the heart of Cain, and is being told, look here, it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now, unfortunately, Cain does not master that sin, and he goes and kills his brother and kills him. And that conflict now results in the first murder and in the first death recorded in the scriptures. So you can see sin starts with the parents, and because the parents did not fail, it has also gone to the children, and now we start to see a pattern of sin that is coming in. Let us look at verse 9. 15. The Bible says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Think of how the parents acted when they were asked, have you sinned? I mean, have you eaten of the tree I did not ask you to eat? Adam said, it is. He shifted the blame to the wife. The wife shifted the blame to the snake. Now, when Cain is asked, he does not know that God already knows, and he asks, am I my brother's keeper? And he said to him, verse 10, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, and so now you are cast from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hands. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. Look, another curse is coming to Cain. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So what do we see? We see jealousy brought about murder, and because he murdered when he's questioned by God, he denies it and he does not take the blame, and immediately he is punished for it. The sin that came into the family, jealousy among family members, leads to murder. And there are many cases we have today of, you know, brothers rising against brothers and sisters. Why? Because of jealousy. Now, is it that their parents were different? No, there was no difference in God, in his love for these two. But because they did not do what was right. Cain did not do what was right, and he was shown what to do. If he had done what was right, he would have been forgiven. But because he chose not to do it, he is cursed. But look at the mercy of God. God still has mercy on Cain, and still says that because Cain again declares with his own mouth, you see, he says that if anyone finds me, he shall kill me. Now God understands, see, still again shows us the power of our words, and he knows the power of what we say. Remember, Adam called his wife the mother of the living, so she will not die and she will bring forth life. Now Cain himself declares that people are going to kill me, and God says no one will kill you. Because God knows the power of the voice. So anytime voices come, you have a right to speak against it. Never let the word of the enemy be the last in your life. It might be the word of a doctor, it might be a word of sickness, but always have the last say. Speak something. Never be silent. Speak something and cancel it. And you can see this is what happens. God still has mercy on Cain and says no one should kill him. Another moment of pause. What comes to your mind? How does that make you feel? What does that make you think? Yes, go ahead. Thank you, Emmanuel. Go ahead.
Thanks. I like the way you've explained it, and it's very clear. Mm. But I do have a question.
Yes, please.
That Cain's statement, if anyone shall kill me, suggests that there were other people. But we know Adam and Eve were created, there was nobody. So who are these other people?
Good one. Yes, go ahead, Caroline. Then let's hear your reflection and then we can respond to that.
Thanks, Pastor Sommer. And really, this is a good Bible study. I think for me, the reflection I have is around the aspect that you were saying, that both Cain and Abel were raised by the same parents, same, you know, context. Mm. And I've always asked myself, what made one jealous of the other? Because it's, you know, when we say people are raised up in the same family, but then one decides to go a particular way and another one decides to go another way. Mm. And I think for me, one of the things I've been even reflecting on my own as I trust God to build a family and to raise children is this aspect of not underestimating the choice, of course, of evil and bad, and good, that you can be surrounded by the right people, but you still have a choice to make. And I think if you remember when you did the last series about David, how there was a session where you expounded, he had multiple opportunities to get rid of Saul, but he had a personal understanding that whoever is the anointed of the Lord, even if the Lord has said the anointing has left him, it's not for him as a man to get rid of that person. The same God who has spoken that, you know, his season is over is capable of doing that. And so he did not allow himself to become God or to play God. And I think that is one of the things for me that I always find myself coming back to when I read the story of Cain and Abel. Because one, where did jealousy come from?
Yeah.
Because if truly he knew that he had done the best he could, even if the sacrifice of his brother was received, he would have just been like, okay, where do I improve? You know, if there was genuine, and which is what I always try to aim for. So there are times, even when I was younger, I would see, you know, my mom either saying my sister has done something better. For me, I always tell people, I by the grace of God, I've always felt my parents love me. And it's something I've established in my head that my parents love me. There's nothing I need to do to buy their love. And there's nothing you can tell them that can stop loving, you know, them from loving me. So I always feel like it's also a choice for you to see, because no one, I mean, there was no reason, one, for him to be jealous.
Yeah.
Just because his sacrifice was, he could have reacted differently. That's what I'm saying. But one, he chose to react with, oh, why him and not me? Which was an evil way of thinking. And then the second thing was even worse. Now he decided to go ahead and kill his brother. I mean, reacting in anger would have been one thing, but then he went, he goes ahead and just decides, actually, I'm not just angry, I'm gonna get rid of you, which is another thing that I'm always asking myself. How do people get to that place where even in families, you hear someone took out their brother so that they can inherit the wealth of the family, or someone took out their parents so that they can inherit the wealth. They felt their parents were taking too long to bequeath them the inheritance. So I've always just been, when we read this story, a part of me just, you know, goes like, oh, Lord, help me to still make the right decisions. And anytime I fall short of your grace, instead of taking the negative route of being like, oh, God is angry with me, I'm just like, Lord, I'm sorry. How can I do better? And then that ends the wrath, instead of now going to evil and evil, and then evil, of course, but even more evil. But yeah, that's usually just my reflection around that story.
No, thank you for that. And I think it's quite clear. I won't add on that. Emanuela, your question, there are two main theories. One is there is the aspect that people, there is a belief that there were some prehistoric people or pre-Adamic race that was on the earth, and they had failed, and because they had failed, that's why the earth was destroyed, and there were still some remnants of those people who were there on the earth. And that's one argument which I totally don't stand for. But what I believe is, we are not told at which point Cain and Abel brought this offering in their age. Remember, this time these guys were living up to 900 years or something like that. And by this time, Adam and Eve were also having other children. So it's not that they brought it like when they were like very young or something like that. But along the way, they were also having other children, and which I think is the right aspect, because, and also, Cain could also be declaring something that will happen in the future. In fact, he's saying that, you know what, whatever happens in the future, if someone will find me, someone will kill me, because he knew that people are going to be on the earth and wherever he is. And also, the other question people will also ask is, where did Cain get a wife? And definitely it had to be one of his sisters, because by that time there were also other sons and daughters that were born to the parents. And let us read from verse 16. So I hope that answers it. Just stick with the family, that it is the also his brothers and sisters that were also born into it. I want us to point out the family of Cain, and also highlight these two families of Cain and of Seth, because it will point us into a direction of how, you know, a righteous family, the choice of a righteous family on one side, and then the choice of an evil family on the other side, and the different directions that they go in. Or maybe, okay, let's try. I was thinking at the time. Let's read verse 16, Genesis 4, it says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after his son Enoch. Now remember, this is not the Enoch that walked with the Lord. This is another Enoch. This is the Enoch of Cain. Now verse 18 says, to Enoch was born Irad. Irad bought Mehujael. Mehujael bet Methushael. Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. So you can imagine how the family is running. You have two lineages. You have a lineage of Cain. This is a lineage of sin. And then you have a lineage of Seth who becomes a replacement for Adam. And the scriptures are very keen to just give us how it goes. So now you can see the generations of Cain. I think it's after six generations, what happens? Polygamy is introduced. Up until this point, no one had even thought about polygamy. But you can see how sin multiplies in families. That means that whatever sin you allow to enter your home at this point, your children are going to multiply in it. Think of the lineage of Judah. Judah sleeps with the daughter-in-law Tamar. And later on, the same David goes through the same problem. Why? It is in the lineage. It is in the blood. So whatever sin that we do impacts our children and it flows into it. And you can see how Cain now, eventually, in the generation that comes later, now one of his descendants, Lamech, takes two wives, has the courage to have two wives, and he names one Ada, and the other one is Zillah. And to Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Nama. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall avenge sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now, I want you to understand something, that there's a lineage of Cain that is coming. The family of Cain is coming in. Then now Lamech has two wives. Then now what do? They introduce two aspects. One, they introduce music, which is a form of entertainment apart from God. And that's how you can see there is this son that is Jubal. He's the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. They're already now finding this is like, an institution that is growing apart from God. This is a family line that is growing apart from God. So their absence of God, now all they do now, what they need now, you can see now, okay, polygamy will make a difference. If I have two wives, I'll be happier. Then one of the sons now learns music. Now becomes, they find entertainment outside of God. Then the other son, child that is born, also now makes bronze items, irons and what. So now they need to defend themselves. Why? Because they are outside of God. So they are finding their sustenance outside God. And you can see what it results. It results in murder. Another murder is committed in the lineage. And then now he says that if anyone kills me, let me be avenged 77 times, seven times. And that is why, if 77 times, that's why when Jesus said, how many times should I forgive my brother? 77 times, seven times. Always link the two. For Cain, if he was to be killed, he should be avenged seven times. For Lamech, because he killed someone, if he's to be killed, he's to be avenged 77 times. So Jesus put the two together. He says that even if someone has done this, forgive. If you want to use the lineage of Cain, if you want to use the vengeance of Cain, seven times. If you want to use the vengeance of Lamech, 77 times seven. So Jesus puts it together and says that's a complete forgiveness. You must truly forgive to that point. Now let's look at the other lineage, the family of Seth. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. This is a very important verse. Up until this point, you have one family of Cain. They are finding their level outside of God. He goes to the east of the garden. He is living there. He begets children. And then they are now into polygamy. Then there is murder. Then they're looking for music, a place to comfort themselves. They're looking for iron items. They're defending themselves. Then on this other side, you can see another generation is born. Seth comes to replace Abel. And the Bible says, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 5, you'll see this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and he begat a son after his own likeness and after his image, and named him Seth. So when Seth was begat, he looked exactly like Adam, and he became like a replacement for Abel. And verse 4, and he begot Seth, and the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. This is where it speaks about other sons and daughters that were begot to them. And this is where Cain and others married. And then verse 5 says, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 6, Seth lived 105 years, begot Enosh. Remember, this is now the lineage of this, them who are calling on the name of the Lord. So this this family now started to pray. Now, when we speak of families that pray, you can see now the difference between one family that is apart from God and another family that is in prayer. Verse 7, and after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters, and all the days of Seth were 912 years. He died. Enosh lived 90 years. He begot Cainan. After he begot Cainan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. Verse 11, so all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 12, Cainan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, and then on and on and on and on, until I want us to read then verse 17. Verse 18. Then Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. Now this is the other Enoch. Huh? And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters, and all the days of Jared were 162 years, and he died. But then there's something about Enoch. This is the Enoch of the lineage of Seth. The Bible says, Enoch lived, verse 21, lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah, now this is very... this is a very important aspect of Enoch. Enoch is actually known as a scribe. He was a prophet of righteousness. What was it that made him to start walking with God? Apparently, there are some scholars that believe his wife struggled to give birth, and he cried out to God and said, God, if you will just allow my wife to give birth. And the wife was able to give birth. And then from there, he now started to walk with God. And you know, there are various aspects to it, how he walked with God and he, until he was no more. He was so intimate with God that God took him. You know, it's like God took him as a man takes a wife, you know. And this is how Enoch walked with God. Now this is the lineage of Seth. I want you to see two families. There's a family that is going on in sin, and there's a family that is going on in righteousness. Now if you go ahead also the family of Enoch, then you find another Lamech, which is of the righteous family. And then eventually Lamech gives birth to Noah. Now Noah comes in the line of grace, because the Bible says the world was wicked, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there are two families, one family living in righteousness, another family living in sin. And who does God choose to restart the earth with? The family of righteousness, the lineage of Seth. Look at the impact of families. The choice you make, two brothers can be born of the same family. If one chooses a life of sin, if you follow their lineage, they're going to end up in trouble. If one chooses a life of righteousness, if you follow their lineage, they're going to be blessed. They're going to find grace and favor in the Lord. And this is where we'll stop today. But I'll also take your reflections. What does that make you feel about families and how it impacts you, even those that are not married, that we need to marry right, or we need to end up with the right people because they carry something from their lineage. And we am also carrying something. And whichever side you choose will impact your future and your life forever. So what are your thoughts? What does that make you feel? How does that make you think? Over. Any reflections? we are closing, so I don't think we'll take the rest. The rest, next week we'll pick up on the corruption of the seed of man, because we've seen the two families, but that's not the end of the enemy. You know, the enemy wants, there's a corruption that happens to the seed, and that's what results in destruction. But so for now, we'll stop here with the two families. We've seen the two lineages and where they are. If there's no reflection, we're going to pray. Any final reflections on your heart? Okay, if none, let's close and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory. Thank you for your word that has come forth, that you've called us to understand the power of lineages, the power of sin, to destroy families. And indeed, we submit ourselves before you, that Lord, you have mercy on us, that indeed we do not multiply sin in our lineages, we do not multiply sin to our families, to our children, but we plead the mercy of God that you cleanse us, that anything that was wrong in us, that it should end in us by the mercy, by your blood, that we start a new journey. We partake, we bring our families to that place of understanding, we bring our families to that place of knowing you in a deeper way, in a deeper understanding, and that by grace and mercy we experience you, we know you, and we know that you are God in our lives. We pray for your blessings to families, families that will live right, that will not allow contrary voices to enter. The Lord, your mercy shall prevail in our homes, your mercy shall prevail in our families, your mercy shall prevail in our lives, O God. Indeed, bless us and guide us and teach us the right paths, O God. Even whatever needs are there in the families, I pray that you meet them and you cover and you shelter and you protect us. We pray all this in Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, and God bless.
Thank you.
God bless. Amen. Reflect more on it, and may God lead you in all this. Shalom and bye-bye.